372 for y'all, and we're looking at Naaman. Yes, letter H here. We good? Amen. All right. So the first thing that we want to say is that what you want to say when tempted to give excuses is amen, not nay man. just a play on words there. That's not really what his word or his name means. But anyhow, we have the record of the initial excuses that he gives for not obeying Elisha. So y'all remember what happened with Naaman? We're going to look at some. We're going to look at his excuses here and such. But Naaman was anybody know?
Oh, she said leper.
He was a leper from Syria. Very good. Naaman the Syrian. He was a leper, so he had leprosy, and he was looking for a cure. And so he came and he asked this. I believe it was the king of Israel. It was either Israel or Judah. I'm foggy on it. He's like, "Hey, help me out with this leprosy thing." And he's like, "What do you think? I'm some kind of miracle worker or something? Go away, leave me alone." You know, and I think, what'd you say? His wife says, "Hey, go talk to the prophet." Yeah. So he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, "Well, go on down here to the River Jordan and dunk yourself seven times, and you'll be good to go, right?" And he gets pretty upset. It says here in verse number 11 and 12 that Naaman was wroth and went away. He said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God." And oh, I gave you one of the blanks. I'm sorry. It was thought. He said, "I thought he will surely come out and unto me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." It's like, nope, not going to do it. I thought you were going to do something like theatric or extravagant or, you know, dramatic or something, but you just tell me to go wash myself in the river. And he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. They're not real nasty waters, but they're not as clean as the other waters, in his opinion. So, says, it's better than all the waters of Israel. Why are you telling me to go wash myself in, from his opinion, in these dirty waters?
Are those the names of
waters? Yeah, those are waterways. So the first excuse is typical of those given because of the simplicity of the gospel. In other words, they say, "Well, there must be something more to it," right? Anybody ever been taken with anything? You know, you're offered something, and it's like, "Yeah, that's too good to be true." And then you're like, "You know what, though? I'm going to try it anyways." There was something like that we were talking about earlier this week. We'll find out, right? Well, here he thought he was being taken. He's like, "What kind of prophet is this guy? He's telling me to go wash myself in this dirty water." In his opinion, dirty water, you know. He didn't. That's just too simple. That's just too simple. If it was just about washing myself, well, that's easy enough. I could do that back home, right? Often, you know, when we talk about the gospel and when we give people the gospel and we tell them that it's simply you just must trust in Christ as your Savior. You've got to turn to Him and trust in Him. That's it. You don't have to ring around the rosy, and you don't have to ring around the rosary, and you don't have to, you know, crawl on your knees up a hill or whatever, and you don't have to do good works forever. You don't have to do this and do that and do this and do that. You just have to trust Christ. You have to come to Him, trust in Him. And people say, that's too simple. I mean, I figure I could maybe do this over here because it's maybe a little more, it seems to be like it makes more sense or something. The second excuse is heard from those seeking a way other than the cross. The bloodstained way is too offensive, right? They say, oh, that's dirty. I don't know about the blood of Christ. I mean, do you have to talk about the blood? We didn't sing any songs about the blood tonight, but, you know, that's the thought, right? People say, well, you got to talk about the blood. You got to talk about the River Jordan. You got to talk. I mean, it's nah. I got a cleaner way. I got a better way. You know, hey, me and God, we got something worked out. Well, that thing you got worked out is a one-way ticket to hell. But the Lord gives you the opportunity to be saved. It's very simple. It's very simple. You simply turn to Him and trust in Him. You got to realize that you're a sinner and that sin's not okay. That it's going to send you to hell. And then you have to realize that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And then it gives you the opportunity to trust in Him, right? That to come away from your sin in heart and trust in Christ, and to come away from your way of salvation and your works and all of those things, and just trust in Christ. Trust Him because He can save you, right? And it's as simple as that. And sometimes people are like, there's got to be a catch. I mean, God's going to give me something for nothing. What's the trade? Nothing. God's not good when He gets you. That's for sure. Right? Not trying to make you feel demeaned or something like that, but God didn't get a deal when He got me. I got the deal. It may seem to some to be scandalous how in the world could God just forgive sin? How could He send His own Son? How could the perfect, spotless Lamb of God die in the place of a wicked, wretched, vile sinner and that sinner get off scot-free? Because God loved me. And I thank Him for that. And I praise Him for the simplicity of the gospel. Sure, I serve Him. Sure, I give of my time, my talent, and treasure and all, you know. Yeah, I do all that, but it's not because I think it's going to get me something. It's because I already have everything I need. And anything less than, I mean, anything more than what I have in terms of, like, temporary stuff, it's blessing. I already have, you know, heaven. What else could I ever want? So if I get saved and then I have to be homeless and starve to death, praise God, get to go to heaven. I get everything that I could ever imagine for all eternity. Not necessarily everything I get. Y'all know what I mean. I get way more, way better than what I could imagine. And it's as simple as trusting Christ. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Or I could give an excuse and I could say, that's too easy. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to earn my way there. Hey, I'm going to build myself a tower and I'm going to climb all the way to heaven. Nope, not going to happen. So that is the excuses of Naaman. What about the excuses of Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to preach. He calls Jeremiah to go and to preach His word. And Jeremiah was called when he was a young boy. And he's like, no thanks, right? By the way, young men, listen for God to call you. God does call young men to serve Him. And God calls young ladies to serve Him, you know. There's no question why Paul had to say to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, right? But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. This is because he was young, right? And now he may not have been like really, really young, But Jeremiah was young. Anybody think of anybody else that was young who served the Lord?
Samuel.
Brother C.D. was young. Oh, Samuel. No. I thought you were raising your hand to let me know. Who else? In the Bible. David was young. Yeah, he was a youth, right? Who else? Josiah. Yeah, Josiah. He was 8 years old when he was became the king of Israel. And he served God. Yes, sir.
When did Moses start serving
God? He was old. Well, he was 40. He was 40 when he tried. And he failed. And he failed. And then, he didn't start serving the Lord then. He was 40 when he tried, and he failed. And then he ran off, and he did what he had to do for another 40 years. And by the time he actually began doing what God was calling him to do and preparing him to do, he was 80 years old, which is pretty young still. Anybody 80 years old or older right now? Okay. You're 80 years old?
I feel like I'm 80.
What were you going to say? The what?
The king?
Yeah. Yeah, Josiah was the king. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Jesus. Well, he was the Savior of the world when he was born. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. And God called him in the night when he was a child. He came running to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." It's like, "How can I help you, Eli?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go to bed, dude." Right? He didn't say dude, but you know what I mean. Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. Yeah, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And actually, now, so what people didn't realize, God called him when he was young. He was having dreams as a teenager. And God said, "This is what's going to happen." And then his brothers got jealous of him. They're like, "Not on my watch. You're going to go in the pit, and then we're going to kill you." And then his older brother says, wait, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. That'll be more fun." Right? And hey, we get money for it, right? And so there you go. So they sold him into slavery, and he went off, and everything that he did, God blessed him, even in the jail.
How old was Joshua?
Joshua. By the time when he went into the promised land, I don't know. He would have had to have been no younger than 20, being part of the battle and counted. Following Moses, yeah. So he would have had to have been no younger than 20 when he went into the promised land to spy out the land. And then that would make him about 60 when he led Israel into the promised land, roughly. But he may have started off young. When we're talking about, when we say young, we're talking about a child. Doesn't say much about him. Maybe. But so anyways, Jeremiah said, let me see here. Did I skip? I skipped a verse here on this last one there about the blood-stained way. And says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." But Jeremiah said, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak," as he says it to him, "for I am a child." Oh, I'm sorry. "I am a child." There you go. pretend I didn't say it. Now you get it. Okay. And God gave him a promise. He said, "I am with thee," right? He says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Are we dying here? Thing keeps on popping up now. Hey, adjust the deals there, the little antennas. Maybe that's what's up, or maybe we're just, who knows. They're not up. That's right. Yep, that's exactly right. So God gave him a promise and let us know that human inadequacies are not a problem for the Lord. Remember what he said to Moses, right? He said what? Say, yeah, who made the tongue? God did. So if God calls you, God's going to equip you, right? We're talking on our way. Was that on our way to Knox, Indiana, or were we on our way to Bedford? What was it? We were talking earlier this week and said something about how God doesn't necessarily call the equipped. You know, he doesn't necessarily call the talented, right? As Paul said, not many wise, not many noble are called, right? He says that God takes the foolish things of this world, right? The unwise and the dumb kid would throw bricks at people driving down the road because he's an idiot and he likes violence. God would call to preach and call to lead other people to follow him. The dumb kid who can't seem to get his common sense about him and do the right thing, you know. If you didn't know, I was talking about me. It's, you know, he calls somebody not educated, not knowing, you know, and then after he calls, then he begins to equip, right? And he begins to add those things that are needed. And you know, that I've not always been a doctor. I've not always been a pastor. I've not always had, you know, the knowledge or the training or any of that kind of stuff. The Lord has given that as I trusted him to do so, right? And I wasn't a person of great eloquence. I wasn't a person of great ability. When I was a kid, I was afraid of public speech. Still am to a certain degree. Just depends. I'm going to be preaching at a church down in Florida next month, and I'm a little scared because I've never met the people, right? It becomes a little more comfortable, right, when you get to know the people, and you're like, you know what, they're listening, they want something from the Lord. I don't know these people. I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see. And but the Lord works it out, right? I could give him excuses, and I could say, well, you know, right? I did have excuses for not going. I'm like, Lord, I can't afford to go. Well, he fixed that excuse, right? I can't. I had to take time off. What about my family? Fix that excuse. You know, so, okay, must mean I got to go, right? And so y'all pray for me as I go. So the next person here that we're looking at is Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2, he begins to explain to God, like God needed to know, why he ran from him and why he ran from Nineveh. He said, says he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and of great, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. It's like, I knew you were going to forgive them. So this bigoted preacher just knew that if he obeyed God and went to Nineveh, the people would believe his preaching and repent, and God would spare them, and he wanted to see the city and the people destroyed. That was one of those messages. He knew God was going to do something, but once he resigned and said, okay, God's making me go, I'll go. And what did he do? He walks into the city, gets to the middle of the city and says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And he leaves. It's like, and then he went and sat on a hill overlooking the city to wait so he could see the destruction. I could see Jonah sitting there rubbing his hands together and waiting for it to happen. We're going to see another Sodom and Gomorrah here. Let's watch this. See what God's about to do. And then when 40 days came and went, what's going on here? And he's like, Lord, that's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew you were going to forgive them. What's the point? Y'all know anything about Nineveh? Nineveh is one of the first cities of the first kingdoms. You'll find Nineveh mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is. It's either 4 or 5. You know, you heard about Nimrod, right? Right, and then we have Nimrod. He establishes Asher, or rather, yeah, that area. Or he has this person. Anyway, so Nineveh is one of the cities of the kingdom that he sets up, the Babel. Anyway, so Nineveh is set up there. And Nineveh is a city of, anybody know? Assur or Assyria. Assyria, yeah. So Assyria is who ends up taking the northern kingdom captive and taking them away, right? Well, Assyria was a brutal, brutal nation. They were known for doing a lot of very, very bad things. They wouldn't just go in and kill their enemies. They would go in and they would capture all of them and torture them to death. Assyria is more so. Okay, so Syria is a little closer. Assyria would be a little bit further north. Iran is further east. It would be Babylon is where Iraq is.
Iran is Persia.
Iran is Persia. So you would have, I want to say, Assyria. I'm thinking it would be what is currently northern Iraq or maybe Afghanistan-ish. Yeah, well, Baghdad is where Babylon, the city of Babylon, was. So, or roughly right around that area. But Assyria is the... So, the northern kingdom was taken off to Assyria, and the southern kingdom was taken off to Babylon. So that... And they were roughly... let's see, it was like 721, the northern kingdom went off to Assyria, and 586, the southern kingdom went off to Babylon. So this is roughly 100 and some odd years apart between the two. So, and you all know that the timeline, when you're BC, it's 721 is further back than 586. So like 140 years roughly, somewhere around there. The reason that he didn't want to go preach was because he hated Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. He hated the Ninevites. Hated them because of all the atrocities that they did. And God said, if I want to, you know, spare them alive, then it's my prerogative to do so, basically. He said, you know, you had, and he gave him an object lesson, right? He let a gourd grow up, right? Like a tree that had the basically shade over him, and then allowed worms or a worm to destroy it. And then what happened? He sits there and his bald head gets hot, right? And God sends a wind. Yeah. God sends a wind and heat and all that. And he starts cursing and being upset about it and stuff. And God says, you do well to be angry at the gourd or angry for the gourd. He says, yeah, I do well to be angry even unto death. Stupid preacher. And God says, well, you cared for this worthless tree, basically, this worthless vegetation. And then he numbers how many. He's like, all these people in the city, they don't even know their right hand from their left. And you're upset with me for sparing them, you know. And obviously we know that Jonah must have gotten right, because he then wrote the book, and so from the perspective of getting right. So anyhow, his excuse, though, for not going is that he knew God, and he knew what God was going to do. Can anybody think of a similar excuse? Who made a similar excuse to what Jonah made there about, I knew what you were going to do. I knew you. What was another excuse, or another person that made that excuse? Not named, but... it's in a parable. It's the unprofitable servant. He kept his talent wrapped up in a napkin, right? One of the parables, the guy buries it, and he said he knew, right? And then the other one, he keeps his, and one's a talent, and one is I can't remember. It's another money. I don't think it's a penny. I don't know. Anyway, I forget. But anyways, both the guys said, I knew that you were a hard man, or I knew that you were an austere man. God says, well, you it, huh? Well, be it unto thee according to thy word. And so he dealt harshly with him. Wait a minute. Man, I just gave it all. It's the next one. There we go. See, sometimes I get ahead of myself. That's what happens when you take 3 weeks off the study and then you come back to it. And it's like, yeah, I know there's something about this other guy. There you go. The unfaithful steward, letter K. Matthew 25, verse 24 says, and he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping. I already told you that, hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. What did he do? He shifted the blame. He says, oh, I knew that you were a hard man. He says, you know what? It wasn't my fault that I did what I did. I did what I did because of you. Right? Because I know how you are. That's why I did what I did. It's your fault, God. No, it's not God's fault. God is who he is. And because of who he is, we need to do what he says. We need to do what he expects, what we know he expects, not shift the blame. The steward blamed the Lord for his failure, not the Lord's failure, but the steward's failure to use his talent. In doing so, he painted an untrue picture of the master. Right? What did he say about himself? Matthew chapter 11, verse number 30, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 3, it says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. See, it's not hard. It's not difficult. Now, it's impossible. But if you allow him to give you the grace, it's not hard. It's simple, right? So how can something be impossible and simple at the same time? It's all a matter of where your fuel's coming from, right? It's all a matter of whether you're doing it or whether God's doing it, right? And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and so on. But the point is that that's not the way our Lord and Master is. He is a good God. He is, and he makes things easy because if we will allow him, he will do it through us, right? And this is how the grace of God works. So, how about those who looked back? Anybody, y'all read, those of you that are doing the devotional with us every day, y'all read the comments I put on there? I do that so that you guys can see these things, so that, it, you know, after you passages, it gives you an application. If you don't already have one, you can look at the one that I gave, right? And so, what was it, yesterday or the day before, we had remember Lot's wife, right? Well, Jesus said remember Lot's wife. I copied and pasted that verse on there what did Lot's wife do? She looked back, right? And so we're going to look at those who looked back and looking at it from the New Testament perspective, but she looked back, right? And then I copied and pasted the song, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back, right? The call to discipleship is called to deny self. Now, let me make sure that you don't misunderstand this. This is the call to discipleship, okay? The call to salvation is similar, but not to be confused with the call to discipleship. Okay? Understand that becoming a believer, being born again, happens by the grace of God. By the way, so does your walk with God. But it is simple faith and repentance, right? It's not, when Jesus makes these statements here, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about discipleship. Does that make sense? Y'all know what discipleship is, right? It is the process of becoming a disciplined follower of your master, right? So that's what discipleship is. It's being a disciplined follower of your master. And so this discipleship requires us to deny ourselves. In I didn't copy that verse, I don't think. Luke 9, 57 through 61, it gives all the passage here. I'm not going to read it all right now. We will refer to it as we go along here. So, verse number 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? Take up his cross daily and follow me. In this account, three men thought to follow Christ, but evidently went back when faced with the reality of the call. Right? Herein is revealed three common excuses for not serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Understand, we're not talking, you know, God doesn't call us to serve him half-heartedly. He doesn't call us to serve him sometimes, here a little, there a little. He calls us to serve him with all of our heart. Okay? And by the way, that doesn't just mean when you come to church. It doesn't just mean when you're around church people. It means that you're serving God at all times with all you have. And so the excuses that are given, the first one is comfort. Right? They ask, they say, well, hey, show me where you live. Following Christ may require giving up the comforts of material blessings. Notice what he says here. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I say, what? Yeah, for them, he was expecting them to come with him and live wherever they were going to end up living. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that he's calling everybody to homelessness. Okay? But what he was saying here is he's saying your home isn't as important as you try to make it to be. It is simply a place to live, a place to sleep. And it should be for the glory of God. Whatever comfort or blessings you have should be utilized for the glory of God and for him, for his pleasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in necessities, in distresses. In necessities, that means that you're approving yourself as a minister of God, even in the lack of necessities. Say, whoa, sometimes you don't. I was just about to quote this other passage that's on there. But sometimes you don't get the things that you need all the time. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never get the things that you need. God always provides, but he doesn't always provide necessarily for every single meal. You say, what? I thought God was going to provide everything. He will supply our need. But has anybody in here ever died because they missed a meal? Just one meal. No, of course not. Right? And notice what Paul says. He says, in weariness and painfulness. Now, let me remind you that when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 27, he's saying, despite all of these things, I still kept serving the Lord. And by the way, every one of us are called to serve the Lord. We're all called to be his disciples. So whether we have weariness, what does that mean? I'm tired. Whether we have weariness or painfulness, my belly hurts, my knees hurt, my back hurts, my teeth hurt, my head hurts, my arm hurts, you know, my feet hurt, ouch, painfulness, keep on going. In watchings often, you know what watchings means? It means not getting to sleep. Staying up late into the night because of either you're watching in prayer, right? As you're watching for, as the Word of God says, that there are some who watch for your souls, right? That is, sometimes there's times when preacher doesn't get to sleep because he's praying for you, right? And sometimes you don't get to sleep because you're praying for preacher, right? Or somebody's about to pass away and you're staying up with them and you're watching with them, and you don't get to see the angels come and get them, but they get to go, right? You may have other watchings, right, where sometimes we have watch night, right? Not talking about your, what do they call it, a Rolex or something, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about watching, you know, staying awake, missing sleep, right? Anybody ever missed sleep before? Don't let it keep you from serving God. Even sometimes, you know, I joined another church for an all-night prayer meeting one time, and you know what? It was a Friday night, and you know what happened that next Saturday morning? My church had visitation and the, like, groundskeeping, mowing the grass and stuff. Boy, oh boy, I almost wrecked that lawnmower, I don't know how many times. But I volunteered for. I believe God wanted me to do it, so I went and I helped mow the grass, and then I went out on visitation, and then I went home and I died. No, I didn't die. I fell asleep, right? In fastings often. Right? Oh, I skipped some. In hunger and thirst. Sometimes we don't get what we think we need. We don't get, and this isn't talking about the comforts. This is talking about the necessities, right? Hunger and thirst, right? There's sometimes when I'll give a real soft example. Sunday afternoon, those of you that were at the meeting that we were at, what happened with my lunch? It sat there. Why? Because there was something more important to do, right? I didn't like fast that. I ended up eating it eventually. I ate it while I was driving people and dropping them off and stuff. But sat there, right? And I'm like, well, I'll eat that later. I was hungry. In fact, I was so hungry that I was weary because I had preached and, you know, and I hadn't eaten for hours. And I was like, you know what? I need to do this. If I don't, I knew that if I didn't, that we would lose the yeah, exactly. What I just lost. We would lose the train of thought, or we would lose the flow of what we were trying to do. And so sometimes you just have to be hungry. Sometimes you just have to be thirsty. Not saying all the time. You just do sometimes, right? But often we fast. And I don't believe that Paul is talking about fasting here, where he planned not to eat. I think this is where Paul was planning to eat, planning to have lunch or dinner or whatever it was, but because of something that was more important, he didn't. Right? Remember Jesus at the well, talking to the woman at the well. He sat down, he was weary. He was thirsty. And I don't see him getting water. He asked for it. She didn't give it to him. Now, maybe he drank some out of her water pot when she left it there and took off. But it doesn't say whether he did or didn't. But we do know that when his disciples came back and said, here, eat something, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Right? My meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Right? So this should be our same thought process, right? You say, well, no, I can't because I have to eat dinner first. You don't have to eat dinner. I guarantee you that you will still survive after missing one meal. Now, if you haven't eaten all day, what do? Sometimes you get headaches, yes. I know the feeling. But sometimes you just keep not eating, right? Has anybody ever fasted? Now, don't raise your hand, okay, because we're not supposed to, like, boast about our fasting. Anybody ever fasted, like, a whole 24 hours before? If you never have, you ought to consider it sometime. If you have health issues, you should talk to your doctor first. But you should consider it sometime. By the way, fasting doesn't mean that you abstain from water also. Drink water. It's good to do. If you haven't done that, it's something to do at some point. Sometimes people fast for longer. I've had friends that have fasted for various periods of time. Have a friend who fasted. It was his New Year resolution. I'm not going to eat. I was like, "What? You're not going to eat? What are you talking about? You're not going to eat?" And he fasted for, I want to say, the entire month of January. Did not eat anything for the entire month of January. And I was like, "What in the world?" No, he didn't die, and he didn't. He lost some weight. He was probably 60 pounds overweight, maybe 70, and down to about 20 pounds overweight by the end of the month of January. But in February, he gained back about half of what he lost. But he fasted for that whole month. I have never fasted for 30 days. I never have. I don't know that I could. I don't know. But I don't know that there's necessarily a need. But you know what? Sometimes there is a need to fast. Now, like I said, if you have health issues, then talk to your doctor about it. But anybody ever have to fast for a medical procedure? Did you die? No. Yeah, you did? Okay. A little bit, yeah. A little bit, but I made it out. I just died kind of. You notice I'm asking you ridiculous questions, right? That's just to help you understand that we can follow the Lord as a disciple of His without all of the comforts, right? Sometimes we can miss out on it. It says, in cold and nakedness. Now, I don't think Paul was running around completely unclothed. I believe that what he's talking about nakedness here is having to do with not having enough clothes to cover himself sufficiently to be warm or to be shielded from the sunlight, from sunburn and things like that. But there you go. So these are the things. Those are some things that sometimes you have to give up to follow the Lord. You say, man, that sounds pretty rough. Pretty difficult. Sometimes it is. But that's not all the time. You think about all the blessings of God that you get, even in this life, let alone, what was it somebody said, the preacher's job, the pay isn't all that great, but the benefits are out of this world. Right? by the way, that's the job of the Christian. Everybody, every Christian, right? You may suffer some of these things, but, I mean, it's not that you're trading these things for heaven, but you're trading these things for riches in heaven, right? For more blessing there, more reward. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Right? This was Paul speaking to the Corinthians, telling them, look, I am okay with spending what I have and being spent. Even though, as he says here, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's rough, man. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it. Anybody ever, no hands. Anybody ever been there before, maybe? You give and you give, or you do and you do, and you're spent. And then people just don't get it. People don't recognize it. It's okay. You don't have to have that recognition. God sees it, right? Or they don't say thank you. Yeah, you know what? I don't deserve to be thanked for anything, no matter how much I do. If God sees it, we're good. We're good. Praise the Lord. I know that He sees what I did or what I didn't do, if I didn't do it right. He sees, and some, you know, that's a convicting thing too. He sees what we could have done and refused to do because of our selfishness. Right? Nobody else sees that. They might even see what we do. Don't see what we don't do. Right? Sometimes people don't see what we don't do, and that's just between us and God. But when God kind of moves on you to do something, you're like, yeah, you know, I could just be a little more comfortable if I did this instead. Nobody knows that but you and the Lord, and you'll have to answer to Him for it. This excuse is a huge factor in the present decline in the numbers of those willing to take the gospel to foreign lands. Right? You want to get the gospel to somebody in a third world country, you're going to have to go live in a third world country. Now, unfortunately, we have something called deputation and support, mission support and things like that. Now, missionary, if you're watching this, we love you and we want to support. But we've gotten to the point where we'll go from America and we'll live like kings in third world countries. And, yeah, I preach the gospel, but I think the point is, y'all know the one who kind of started this whole, I know Paul, but, you know, in modern missions stuff, a couple key figures. One of them was Adoniram Judson. I don't know if y'all remember hearing that name before. Go home and Google him and watch some videos on his life and what he went through and what he had to do. And look and see how that whole thing panned out for him there in Burma. Y'all know we got a lot of Burmese here in Indianapolis. And some, well, a lot of them are misled, but many of them, every one of them knows who Judson was, because he was willing to go and sit in jail and lose his wives and his kids and end up dying in the field just so he could reach somebody. As a matter of fact, I want to say it was 5 years or more before he saw his first convert. How many of us would wait around for 5 years before we saw our first convert? I couldn't imagine. That would be tough. You go and you preach and you preach and you're thrown in jail and then you're let out and then your wife dies and then you keep on preaching and then God gives you another wife and then you keep going and then this happens, right? I mean, the story of... So while he was in jail, his wife was sick. And he had a child. And because she was sick, she was not able to produce the milk for the child to eat. And they graciously let him go, and he would take his baby, who's starving, door to door to find a nurse, someone who could nurse his child to give the child nourishment. And the child ends up dying, and so does his wife. And then it was a really rough story, not story, but really rough life. But, you know, he also reached thousands of people before he died. And there's a Judson Library now, I believe, down in the South. A whole lot of stuff that had been done because of his sacrifice, because of what he did. In fact, they have a Burmese Bible because of him. Right. All of those. Anyway, so a lot of interesting things there. But all too often I feel like now I'm a pastor and I get calls for missionaries all the time. So it seems to me like the numbers are increasing. But in all reality, really, I believe that every single church ought to be sending out missionaries all the time. Say, what? What does that mean? That means that as we reach people, people get saved, people get called, and they go, right? Now, whether that's to start a church down the road or across the city, or whether that's to start a church across the country or overseas, we've got to realize that our comfort isn't that important. It isn't as important as the souls that need to be reached. Right? And so, amen. Take that and bring it to the altar. Get right if you need to. And go. Well, prepare and go. Amen. Number two, finances. Verse number 59, what did he say? He said, follow me and this one says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Oh, I'm sorry. Suffer me first to go and bury my father, right? The implication here is that the man's father was not deceased, right? The man wanted to wait until his father was dead in order to collect the inheritance. Interesting thought. I can't afford to do it yet, right? One of the things that I, me personally, I said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work real hard through my 20s. I'm going to have businesses that are doing really well, and I'm going to, by the time I turn 30, I'm going to have enough money that I'm just going to retire into full-time ministry. I'm a little late on that. I'm 36 now, so be 37 soon. But anyways, that was the wrong idea. In fact, it was like, I'm going to work really hard, which means I'm not going to serve as much because I'm working so much. But I'm going to work so that I can serve, right? Sounds noble. But the fact is, if you won't serve while you're preparing to serve, you won't serve when it's time to serve either. And so, you know, I had to realize that, hey, you know, I had a job I loved when we came to start this church. I loved doing payroll. It was just one of those things, numbers all day long. I could listen to sermons and I could listen to music and just the numbers would just flow and just boom, 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 done, done, done. Good, good, good. And they taught me you never use your brain to calculate when you're doing payroll. You use machines. You use the computer and you use what do you call the thing? It's a little 10-key calculator thing that's got the little roll thing on it. And, man, there wasn't anything more satisfying than hearing the click, 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 boom, and then you hear it, you know, and it's typing on that little thing there, you know, and then you take that and you tear it off and you attach it to the paper timesheets, but then you've got the digital timesheets and you match them all and everything, and that was just my brain, analytical, just all day. Yes, this is great. I love it, right? But God called me here. And I believe that he wanted me to go work at the mission at that time while I was here. And so I gave up that job, went to the mission, took a pretty big pay cut. And in fact, I didn't care what I was going to make at the mission. I told Brother Dan, I said, I know God wants me to be here. He said, we didn't even talk about pay. I said, not worried about it. God will provide. And he did. We scraped by a little bit, but he provided. He provided. He took care of us. Right? He always does. So if finances is what keeps you from serving God, it will always keep you from serving God until you stop letting it keep you from serving God, right? Even if it means, you know, I have quit jobs. I don't think I've lost a job over going to church, but I have quit jobs because they start pressuring me to, you know, you're going to have to miss church or you're going to have to this or whatever. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. I'll be looking for another job. Sorry. You know, and so usually I've only had maybe a couple of places when I was younger that I wasn't quite as good of a worker or whatever, you know, and they kind of, what's that?
Ease
me out. Yeah, there you go. But usually they don't want me to go, and I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but if you don't want to work with me, then I don't want to work with you. I'm none personal, just leave me alone. Finances are no excuse because someday you're going to be dead and you're not going to need any money. Your family will to bury you, but you won't, right? And there's no... As you're going to hear here in a couple weeks when Brother Kaiser comes, there's none of that stuff in the grave where you're going. There's no more time. There's no more strength. There's no more none of the stuff that you have now will you have in the grave. Not going to have it. You say, well, I don't have much. That's okay. Perfect. You and God, that's plenty. That's all you need. Family. Verse number 61. Oh, did I skip some? Yeah, there we go. Verse number 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's not saying, what did he say here? Let me first. You notice, wait a minute. You notice why the blanks are what they are here in this part? What's the sentiment? What's the mentality? It is a me first mentality. Me first. And by the way, if you have me first in your statements, in your thought process, in your mentality, you're never going to get anywhere. You're going to spin your wheels, and God doesn't bless me first. God blesses you first. God blesses, you know, God first, others next, right? God doesn't bless me first. When eyes are on me, what happens? Well, I don't get to be a disciple. I don't get to grow. I don't get to do what God wants me to do because I'm thinking about what I want me to do, right? That's why me first finances, me first family, me first, me first, me first. It says, let me go bid them farewell. The implication here is that this was to be more than a simple goodbye. As you see, Elisha here, it says in 1 Kings 19:20, it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, he's like, yeah, you're going to delay, I am not against loving your family. You know, we used to have a whole leaving ceremony at my house, you know, and it's funny because I think it was Luke that was like, you got to do this every time, John Jr. Oh, yeah, I was like, because it was like, oh, I'm leaving, and I would go around, I'd make sure everybody in the house, all of my kids and my wife and everything, I'd go around and I'd give them hugs and kisses, and I'd say, all right, I'll be back, I'll see you guys later, love you, bye, right? And I still don't leave the house usually when my wife's home. I don't leave the house without telling her I'm leaving. You know, it's usually I am for that, that's okay. But what it's talking about here is I'm gonna go back and linger for a while here, right? As letter B says, the pull of family ties can cause a man to look back and go back from following the Lord, right? Verse number 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, right? Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 29. I know we're a little over time. I want to finish this section and we'll be done tonight. But Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 29 and 30, it says, and Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Right? He says, you know, we're going to have reward there, but we're going to have to, unfortunately, sometimes we have to forsake family. Now, please don't misunderstand that. You don't, as one preacher said, don't sacrifice your family on the ministry. I agree with that. But at the same time, don't let your family keep you from doing ministry. Involve your family. That's a novel idea, right? Sometimes the kids are like, why do we have to do this? Well, that's a wonderful time to explain to them, right? The children of Israel would ask their parents, why do we sacrifice my lamb every year? Why do we have to get up and travel all the way to Jerusalem for this feast and you have fun with all your friends, and we got all, you know, I got to uproot myself, and I got to give up my Xbox and my iPhone and go all the way to Jerusalem. No, that's not what they did, right? But the children of Israel, they would ask, right? God said, they're going to ask you, why do we have to do this? And what do you do when they ask you, why do we have to go to Randolph this Saturday? Because God's work needs done, and he's called us to do it, right? So say, well, he's called you to do it. Why has he got to call me to do it? And he's called us all to do it. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to pick on my kids. I love my kids. They just don't fully understand yet, right? And hopefully they're understanding as we look at these passages and you see that God does call us to make sacrifice. Sometimes we can't sleep in on Saturday, right? In fact, most of the time we can't sleep in on Saturday. But we always sleep later than they sleep when they're going to school. So we do sleep in, right? Sometimes, hey, we can't sleep in on Sunday, right? For me, Sunday morning, and you know what? I get up late on Sunday morning. I get up at 7 a.m. That's late. That's really late, really, because I'm rushing to get ready. I ought to be getting up at 6. But if, now I get up later during the week for work, because I don't want to be a hypocrite and say, you know, Sunday morning, you know, you got, if you, I tell people all the time, if you can get up for work, right, because who's ever had to get up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work, 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work? Sometimes you have to do that, right? 7 o'clock in the morning, right? Or to go to school or whatever. Well, I can do it all week, but Sunday, 7 o'clock in the morning is way too early. But I can get up at 6 for work. But for the Lord, he's asking too much. Oh, work's that much more important than God? I understand. Me first. It's because you're going to get a paycheck for going to work, right? You don't realize you're so short-sighted that you can only see to Friday. You can't see to eternity. You're going to get a paycheck for what you do for the Lord. You're going to someday in eternity. But we're too busy worrying about our paycheck this week or this month or how much am I going to make this year? Am I going to get 6 figures this year? Am I going to get 7 figures this year? Who cares? What's important is, am I going to get 6 people saved this year? Or maybe we can get into the double digits. Maybe we can get 10 or 15 people saved this year. Maybe you can get into the triple digits on leading people to the Lord. Now, listen, I'm not all about, you know, see how many you can check off the box and talk into a prayer. No. I'm talking about, hey, you've witnessed to 10,000 people, so 150 got saved. That'd be great, wouldn't it? So that takes time. Sure it does. That takes sacrifice. Sure it does. Being a disciple of Christ takes sacrifice. You got to wake up before it's time to get ready for work and spend time with God in your work, in His Word, in your Bible. You got to get up before it's time to go to school and spend time with the Lord. You got to get up before. Sometimes you got to get up before the sun does, right? And you got to spend time with God. You say, it's easy for you to say, preacher, you sleep all the time. Well, you know, a lot of times it's up late. And what's that? I don't sleep at night. That's right. I do a little bit, at least part of the night anyways. Or the morning anyways, some part of the morning. We have in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 20 through 22, it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse number 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. Right? Hey, you're going to see your family again. Just go. You know, it's hard for me, by the way. I want God to call my kids into the ministry. But I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish. I don't want them to call them far away. But if he does, I'm just going to have to get over it. I'll see him again. Even if the next time I see him is in heaven. I'll see him again. I'd rather them serve God than me get to see him as much as I want to see him. Although I want all my kids to stay here in Indiana, and I want them all to keep the grandkids here in Indiana, and I want them to serve the Lord here in Indiana. We'll find something for you to do. Now, but you know what? Do what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. Emmeline's going to go to China, right? She's going to be a missionary to China. No, wait a minute. She can't be a missionary to China. China's a closed country. She's going to be a teacher in China. There we go. We don't know what God's going to have them do, but I need to be willing to let God have them. Right? Talking to all of us parents in here, we got to let God have our children. They belong to Him anyways. It's not like we can let Him or not let Him have them. They're His already. We need to let Him use them, and we need to set them up to be used. Train them to be used to being used. Right? When they don't want to get up on Saturday morning, when they don't want to put down the remote control for the game console or the TV or whatever, and they don't want to put down the toys, sometimes, hey, you know what? I don't care if a five-year-old's painting a wall as long as he's not eating the paint. That's perfectly fine. You keep an eye on them, you know, but that's fine. I'm perfectly fine with little kids. Just watch them. Be careful, okay? I'm not saying go take your kids to Randolph and let them jump and fall down the stairs. Watch them, okay? Watch them. But, hey, bring them. Now, if they're vomiting everywhere, don't bring them. Let them do that at home. That's fine. but we got to serve the Lord, right? You have the disciples here showing us an example. They left their nets. They left their father. They went and followed him. Think they ever saw their dad again? Probably. But they needed to leave him that day. Right? Hey, I'm not against family time. I am for family time. But I am more for God time than I am for family time. And by the way, the more that y'all make God time part of your family time, the more that pastor gets to have time with his family. You might say, man, pastor doesn't spend much time with his family. That's not all my fault. I'm not trying to guilt trip you either. But the more that others serve, the less burden some that are serving have on them, right? And then those people get to spend more time with their family as we all serve together, right? Luke 9, verse number 62, says here, speaking of service, not salvation, right? It says, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is talking about service, right? What are we going to do in the kingdom? We're going to serve him, right? When we come back with him, we're going to serve him. By the way, what you do in this life determines what you get to do in the kingdom. A man plowing a field fixes his sight on a far distant object in order to make straight furrows. If he keeps looking behind him, he will plow all over the place. By the way, if he only looks right in front of him, he's going to plow all over the place. Right? You can't go in a straight line if you're looking straight down. You got to look ahead, and you got to line up, right? Anybody ever mow the grass, large areas of grass, right? Out of McGregor Road, it's like 10 acres, and you get out there and you're on that lawnmower, you just line up that with that one line, and you just keep on rolling. You get to the end, and you spin around. And I remember when we used to mow. Oh boy, this is way back in the day. We used to mow with a Ford 8N tractor, 1950s tractor, with the wheels this tall on the sides, you know, and in the front they're like this big. And you're rolling around, and you know, great, you know. And you get ready to do the turn. That was back when they had brakes for each wheel. And so over here on your right side, you got two pedals. One of them's for the left wheel brake, and one of them for the right wheel brake. And so, if you got to really put them on, you hit both of those brakes at the same time, right? And you throw it in, and you hit the clutch and put it in neutral. And you got to slow down, or then you want to turn, right? You want to turn to the left. You got to hit that left brake and turn the wheel. And so this wheel stops, and then the whole machine just rotates around that wheel, and then you go. But if you're gonna plow straight, if you're gonna mow straight, you got to keep your eye on the goal, not right in front of you, but the goal. You're looking down the way, but you can see this wheel here. You can see where, you know, you're lining up. Make sure it's lining up, right? And that's the point. He's saying, hey, if you're looking back, or I added, if you're looking, you know, if you're too focused on the short term, you're going to mess up the long term. Make sense? So, amen. So what you do is you look at the long term and you set your short term to match the long term. Make sense? That's the way we ought to do in life as well. Don't look at your current circumstances, where you're at, what you're doing, what you think you need to be doing right now. No, no, no. Look at what God wants down the road and then line things up for that. You'll get there. You just got to put yourself in the right. You got to line yourself up the right way. Amen. Any thoughts? Real quick, we got to get out of here. We'll go ahead and cut the